This morning's New Testament reading, I've got to get myself organized here. Our second scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 3 through 13 and 17 through 18. Your text starts with the word favor, the common English Pew Bible, but I'm going to use the word found in most other translations. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy out loud, and blessed are those who listen to it being read and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is coming, and from the seven spirits that are before God's throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, who made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and always. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. This is so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and was and is coming, the Almighty. I, John, your brother who shares with you in the hardship, kingdom, and endurance that we have in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and my witness about Jesus. I was in a spirit-inspired trance on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice that sounded like a trumpet. It said, "Write down on a scroll whatever you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned to see who was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven oil lamps burning on top of seven gold stands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw someone who looked like the human one. Some translations say the Son of Man here. He wore a robe that stretched down to his feet, and he had a gold sash around his chest. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. But he put his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, now I am alive forever and always. I have the keys of death and the grave." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you may have had a bit of a start when you saw that this morning's lesson was in the book of Revelation, because it's a book we tend to stay away from. We don't hear much being preached from it, and I know Christians who will not go near this book. And I think that's mostly due to the symbolism in it. We find it frightening, the beast from the sea, and 666, and the number of the beast, and even some of the imagery that's presented as being part of Christ, like the double sword coming from his mouth and the eyes of flame and the voice like the roaring ocean and that sort of thing. It's confusing and maybe a little bit muddy for some of us, and so some of us tend to find that frightening, and that's a bit sad because we know that all of Scripture is God-breathed, right? It's divinely inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, and for training character, so that the person who belongs to God, that's you, can be equipped to do everything that is good. And that includes, and I'd say even especially, concerns the book of Revelation. It's God-breathed. And I think the imagery in this book, excuse me, is not meant to frighten the Christian listener. It's meant to draw you out. It's meant to pique your God-given curiosity so that you seek him, so that you seek the meaning in those images. And it starts with chapter 3, or verse 3, rather, when God says something really incredible. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this book and obey. This is the only time in all of the Bible where the blessing comes directly at the reader. Every other blessing is directed toward somebody else, the churches throughout Galatia or Ephesus, for example, and then we take that blessing on ourselves. But here, God's speaking directly to you. Blessed are you who hear and obey what's in this book. That alone should get you wanting to go deeper into the book of Revelation. The imagery should only be frightening if you have not accepted the free gift of salvation. But if you're one of Christ's adopted children, this is something that you want to take a look at. When we do read Revelation, it's usually because we're looking for answers to questions, right? What is the number of the beast? What is the beast about? And the problem is that those questions aren't really what John's concerning himself with in this book. In fact, I have a book here written by Dan Boone called Answers for Chicken Little that talks about this. I just want to read an excerpt from you, where he says that John's vision, because this is a vision that has appeared to him through the Holy Spirit about Christ and of Christ, John's vision is a surprise, a revelation, an unveiling, because that's what the word revelation means. It's just an uncovering. It's nothing scary. It's just revealing what's been hidden to us. Okay, so what's the surprise then, he asks? The world's expiration date? The identity of the beast? The countries who engage in the battle of Armageddon? The time sequence for rapture, tribulation, and judgment, the code for the Antichrist, because those are the kinds of things that people go fishing for in the Revelation. But it may surprise you to know that none of these are of interest to John or his readers. The Revelation reveals Jesus. The heart and soul of this mystery is Jesus. And when we reach the end of the book of Revelation, we're not meant to be engaged in millennial debates. We're meant to be found worshiping the Lamb. And the reason he says that is because, more than anything else, this book, the Revelation, reveals the fullness of Christ. And its full title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not only about him, it's of him. The previous 65 books in the Bible can only allude to the things that you will discover about Jesus in this book. We tend to think about a relationship to Jesus in one direction, right? We think about it in terms of how can we strengthen our relationship with him. We go to church at least 1 hour a week. You're thinking about that relationship, right? How can I pray more? Reading our Bible, being a kinder person, following after Christ, from following his example. Those are the things we do to strengthen our relationship to him. But we tend not to think about the relationship in the other direction. How does he draw closer to us? What does he think about us in this moment? Is he thinking about us in this moment? And when we do think about his relationship toward us, we tend to think about it in terms of only the past or the future, but not in the here and now. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Our most often used affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I'd like to read this for you now. We all pretty much know it. I want to read it just so I don't trip over my tongue. And I'll show you what I mean about thinking about our Christ's relationship with us in terms of the past and the future. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We all know that. We're okay so far. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, past tense, and born of the Virgin Mary, it's in the past. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, all in the past. He descended into hell, in the past. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, all in the past, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's in the present. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's in the future. So we know about the crucifixion. We know about the resurrection. We know about his washing us clean in his blood. And it's a beautiful gift, but it's all in the past. And we think about the second coming, but that's in the future. So what about now? Well, it says he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Okay, what does that mean? What does that do for me now? In verse 5, we read something incredible. In fact, somebody once wrote that if there were no other verse in the Bible other than verse 5 of the Revelation, we would know everything we need to know about Jesus. It says he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's salvation in the past. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. That's our royal priesthood. As his adopted sons and daughters. That's in the future. But the remarkable thing is what it says before that. He loves us. Not past tense. In fact, some Bibles, the New King James, and I believe the King James actually says loved us, but that's incorrect. That's not the correct translation. The Greek used here is in the present tense. He loves us. Every second of every day, he loves us. And what does that mean? It means a lot. When John hears the voice of Christ behind him speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and he turns and looks at Christ standing there in this vision, he sees him holding these seven golden lampstands. Gold is it's the most precious of metals. It's important. It means something. And we could go on for hours about the symbolism of these lampstands and all the places they're referenced in the Bible, and there's a lot of places. But it's enough to know right now for the purposes of this message that it means the church. And the church is all of God's people. And those are very precious things to Christ. The church is precious to him. You are precious to him. And the fact that he is standing there wearing this robe, this full-length robe to his feet, and he has this golden sash about his waist is very important. Because in the Old Testament, that's the garment that kings wore. That's the garment that prophets wore. And more importantly, that's the garment that the high priest wore. Christ is our high priest. And as our high priest, right now, in this moment, he does so much for us. I'm going to defer to John MacArthur because he wrote about this passage, and I don't think I could say it any better than he does, so I'd like to read this to you, where he explains that a priest, under the old covenant terms, was an intermediary. A priest lifted up the prayers of the people and brought the sins of the people before God that they might be forgiven. He alone could go into God's presence on behalf of the people. And he had special access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God before the people. That's what a priest does. A priest intercedes on behalf of his people. He carries their burdens and their problems and their needs and their sins into the presence of God. And the reason why Jesus wears what he wears in Revelation is because that's what he's currently doing for his church. On the cross, as our Savior, he became the high priest for his people. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in my life, wherever there is the true church, Christ is interceding on behalf of that church. All the struggles, all the pain, all the sorrows, all the anxiety, he understands. He walked this earth. He knows the same things that we feel. He knows what we suffer. He is a sympathetic and merciful high priest who takes all of our anxieties, all of our cares, all of our struggles, all of our weaknesses, and brings them before God on our behalf. He intercedes for us against the accusations of Satan, who is night and day before the face of God, accusing us. And Christ is our advocate. He is there again, interceding for us on behalf of our sins and our failures and our iniquities. He does this intercession as an act of keeping us, guarding us. We are his sheep. He is our shepherd, and none of us are lost, and that's because he continually intercedes on our behalf. No accusation will ever stand before us, against us. No condemnation will ever succeed, because our high priest takes our case before the throne of a merciful and forgiving God and pleads for our complete forgiveness on the basis of his own sacrificial, substitutionary death in our place. He is our great high priest, and he will bring us to glory. And he will never allow any accusation against us to stand, and he will never lose any of us. That's what he's doing for you right now at this very moment. In this very second, he just did it again for somebody. In this church, in this town, in this world, he does it all the time. That's what his love is for us. That's what that means when he tells us that he loves us right now. I said when we started that we tend to think of our relationship with Jesus in terms of one direction, from us to him. But Christ just, he isn't just in the past. He isn't just the cross, although that's certainly more than we deserve. He isn't just the future, the second coming when he returns to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is every second of every moment of every day loving you. There are 66 books in this Bible. In fact, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that if this were the only book contained in a person's library, it would be enough to last a lifetime. This week, I encourage you to take a moment and discover a book, maybe, or a book of the Bible that maybe you haven't read before, or a book that you haven't read in a long time. Take 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Find a quiet place and pray for understanding and crack it open and let Jesus Christ take you by the hand and lead you where he wants to show you things. Let him take that moment to relate to you and show you how he loves you. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that continues to light our way, for your guidance that is always relevant for our lives, that reminds us of your ever-present love for us. Help us to remember that you live for us, Lord, not just in what was or what will be, but right now in every moment of our lives, through joy or pain, times of prosperity or times of suffering, you are always there, our master, our mediator, our living Messiah. Help us to remember that when we seek you from time to time, you are always seeking us. We ask these things in the strong and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.